Romans chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And now to the verses in Judges, which we've arrived at. And it's Judges chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan, and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died, and was buried in Ajalon, in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite died, and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. And may God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
The Ephraimites came upon the scene again last week. Just as they once chided with Gideon, so now they threatened Jephthah, allegedly because he did not call them to his battle against the Ammonites. A false accusation. Pride and vainglory was the root of their problem. Whilst belonging to Israel by name, the Ephraimites acted very differently, and as such provide a fitting type of nominal Christendom. Those who lay claim to faith and salvation and perhaps go by the name Christian, and yet their lives and actions prove otherwise. And so from this chapter we learned of the persistence of nominal Christians, the danger they present, their motivation, their contention, their opinions, their symptoms, and their end. which very sadly is altogether the same as the unbelieving. How important it is that we should be able to talk the language of the Christian faith and be identified by our speech. The nominal professor may give a convincing impersonation of a saint, but they have many shibboleths, words they cannot say, themes upon which they cannot enlarge, concerning personal faith and salvation and conversion and a genuine testimony to God's grace. Oh, that our conversation might be in heaven and ever identify us whilst here upon earth. But today's address brings us to the end of Jephthah's tenure as judge. Verse 7, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead." And there is a striking feature here. So far, 46 verses have been devoted to Jephthah's history. And yet, his brief period as a judge is all condensed into a single sentence. There has been such a lengthy build-up. The oppression of the Amorites, the people's search for a leader, his return out of exile, his long discourse with the enemy king, the great battle, the vow and its repercussions, the conflict with Ephraim. All that occurs. And then just 6 brief years of judging the land. 3 times that long the Ammonite oppression lasted. Longer still, his obscurity in Syria. All that preparation, all that waiting, all that build-up. And just 6 years of leading the Israelites. And to our human arithmetic, it perhaps just doesn't seem fair. This is hardly a recompense, we think, for all that Jephthah went through and endured. From an earthly perspective, we might conclude that he died prematurely and was cut off too soon. But here we need to learn something about God's dealings with us. For his thoughts and his ways are far above ours. There is no exchange rate with God. We cannot say that a certain length of service deserves a certain amount of honour or reward. We cannot expect that for a given length of preparation, a certain measure of preeminence should be returned. This is a worldly and mercenary way of thinking. Because the truth of the matter is far, far superior. Because we do not merely look at the years of this mortal life, but to our eternal destiny. God does not promise blessing pro rata, year for year, hour for hour. No, for our brief periods of service, he promises an eternal and unending reward. Oh, he is no man's debtor. Could any saint dare claim that they are insufficiently recompensed for their labours? Could any say that there is unrighteousness with God? For our work, for our short, brief, temporal work in time, he rewards us in eternity. And this completely alters our perspective on things. Because even if our whole lives were to be spent in obscurity, and even if our whole mortal existence were to be in hard training unto godliness, and there were to be no earthly reward and no recognition or preeminence in this life,
Still, the reward of heaven would be infinitely greater. Our 70 years of mortal life might all be a preparation for the world to come. Still, it would be a worthwhile cause. And of course, Jephthah knew this. He was a man of faith. He is a man listed in Hebrews 11. And of them we read, these died in faith, not having received the promise. He did not look for a material fulfillment of God's promises, not to Israel, not to himself personally. He looked to a greater spiritual reward in glory. And for that reason, with only 6 years of judging Israel complete, he could happily and contentedly die in faith. Did he begrudge the Almighty for so few years of promotion? Did he bemoan his hard lot upon his deathbed? No, for he looked for better promises and higher glory than simply the seat of judgment over Israel. And friends, this mind should be in us also. And so we now come to a portion in the book of Judges, which is very similar to that which we already met in chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. A further list of judges whose record is confined to just a few details of their names and family and place of residence. The three which are introduced to us now are Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. And they came, respectively, from the tribes of Judah, Zebulun, and Ephraim. And this little passage here is Scripture's only reference to any of them, except for one verse in 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 12, verse 10, which is speaking of this period of history. They cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. Now Jerubbaal mentioned there, we know, is the other name for Gideon. And Bedan is another form of the name Abdon, an abbreviation of it, if you like. And so there in 1 Samuel is a further verse to confirm this man's reality and existence. What lessons then are to be learned from the very short records of these men? Well, several of the points were made in the context of Toller and Jair, but they will bear repetition. And we see, firstly, that God's service is not restricted to a particular class of person, but involves those called from every nation, tribe, or tongue, or social strata you care to mention. Here are three men who were all judges, and yet they are three very different men from three very different places, for whom the call of God is the only unifying feature. Indeed, do you notice that this Abdon comes from the tribe of Ephraim, that tribe who had been the cause of so much trouble and strife in Israel? Even among that number, God had his chosen vessels. They are from out of every tribe and every place and every walk of life. Similarly, the Christian faith is not the preserve of Western society. It is not only for the affluent or for intellectuals, or for the working classes, or for the weak-minded, as the world so often says. No, it is a call to every creature in every place. And there is nothing which any man can use as an excuse to exclude or to disqualify himself from obeying the call of God. There is no mitigating circumstance in life or in society or in our personal experience which we can bring against the call of obeying God. For here is something which transcends all human division and segregation. As Galatians 3:28 so famously says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Such is the call of God. Then secondly, in these brief records of Judges, we see again an emphasis on these men's families. Ibzan, we are told, had 30 sons and 30 daughters, for all of whom he diligently sought spouses in due time. Abdon had 30 sons and 40 nephews, though the word may mean grandsons. And these, it seems, he put into positions of authority and local government. This is what is symbolized by the riding of ass colts, as here mentioned. Just listen to Deborah's words earlier in Judges 5, verse 10. Speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. The ass colt was the chosen mode of transport for those who sat in positions of judgment and secular authority. And so it seems that despite the size of Abdon's family, all those mentioned, the 70 descendants, were of their father's type. They shared his faith. They shared his concern for God's people, Israel. They occupied positions of responsibility in the land. The faith of these two judges in particular, Ibzan and Abdon, had a far-reaching influence. Abdon's faith had effect across two generations. Ibzan's influence extended to his numerous children and to his children-in-law. Their faith had consequence and effect among their offspring, and it was amplified and demonstrated in their children's lives. And this, as we have seen several times in our study, is a tremendous testimony for any Christian to have. Every believing parent should be able to say with 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Thirdly, we have in the detail of these men's lives record also of their death and the important fact that every one of them was buried and buried in their own hometowns. Now, on a practical level, this is a measure of the peace and prosperity of those days. These men did not die upon the battlefield. They did not die far from home, but they ended their lives in peace and finished the course with joy. On a doctrinal level, this is a reminder of the vital issue of Christian burial once again. The fact that we are not at liberty to dispose of the dead in the manner of pagan religions or in the fashion of the world. We have a biblical precedent. We have a divine precedent. Indeed, we have a divine command for burial. For every Christian, it is their last demonstration of faith. It is their last opportunity for public testimony. Because the grave of every believer says, here is one who died in sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto immortality. Here is one who in faith has duly committed their mortal body to the ground from whence it was taken, sown in corruption that it might spring forth in incorruption at a coming day. These judges were men of faith, and if we had no other example of their faith, then at least we have this: they were buried when they died. But then, on a spiritual level, these men died as they had lived. That is to say, having lived in Bethlehem, Ajalon, and Pirathon, they died in Bethlehem, Ajalon, and Pirathon. Having lived in faith, they died in faith. They did not change or apostatize or deny. They did not forsake their first calling, but maintained their testimonies throughout their lives right to the end. There is perhaps nothing so distressing as to see those who did run well hindered or changing course in later life. To hear of the death of those Christians who left their first love or have moved a very long way from the sound position they once held. Because such events in the lives of professed Christians throws their whole profession into doubt. For a Christian, it is a very noble thing to die as we have lived. To live the life of the righteous and to die the death of the righteous. To hold the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Not to be moved from our steadfastness, but to endure to the end and be saved. Spiritually speaking, to die in that same blessed position and state that we came to in conversion. But fourthly, from this short passage in Judges, we see the blessings of a godly succession. A godly succession. We've grown familiar in our study with the usual pattern of decline after the death of a judge and deterioration until the raising up of another. But that process seems to have been staved off here at the end of chapter 12. And why is that so? Well, because in the goodness of God, one judge followed straight on from the previous judge for a period of 31 years. In the absence of leadership and governance, the people of God were endangered. But where this succession of judges occurred, the danger was averted. Let me bring a practical application. Over recent days, one has heard news of several churches in different parts of the country which have been without ministers. Places where elders have sadly failed to take the lead. And such circumstances lead to confusion and disaffection and apathy and breakdown. No one is there who will take responsibility or give guidance to the people, to the local assembly of believers. And yet, in at least four real cases which I can think of currently, the root of the problem lies with the church itself, and especially the officers and those who should take responsibility, because there has not been a provision or preparation made. There has not been a nurturing of men in their midst. There has not been a laying up in store against a coming day. And so we look around us in the state of churches nationwide, and we see pastors who crave for retirement, and assistants who do not want to take on more responsibility, and church officers who are reluctant to take up the reins. And the results are disastrous. And we can see all about us flocks scattered upon the hillside like so many sheep without shepherds, which is precisely the situation. And then, of course, onto this scene come the professional Christian workers trying to make a career of the ministry, ever with an eye to the potential salary. Such will only cause further disappointment. As Christ himself said, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling. And this is the pitiful spectacle in many local churches today. How blessed indeed are those places where God grants this succession, and where the words of Judges can be applied, and after him, and after him, and after him, and so on through a church's existence. The only other real information which we can glean about these characters is their names. And since this is practically all that the Holy Spirit has given, it's worth paying a closer look. Abdon, Elon, and Ibzan. Reference to the lexicon shows that their names in Hebrew mean servitude, strength, and splendor. These men are examples of those who serve the Lord in their generation, a work to which we are all called, a work which may be usefully summarized in those three words: servitude, strength, splendor. We began by reading Romans chapter 6. Listen again to these verses. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Man, for all his claims to greatness, is a servile creature. Adam proved it in Eden, as he chose to serve the lusts of his flesh, and did that which was forbidden, and came into the bondage of sin. And that state has passed on to every human being ever since. We are all born into a family of slaves, and we have no liberty whatsoever. We are all born vassals of unrighteousness. And even if we did not believe the doctrine of total depravity and of original sin, then we still have the proof of it in our daily lives, as we find ourselves completely unable to refrain from sin and temptation. Man is the servant of sin. But then by faith and by the grace of God, the believer was saved and set free by the truth. Set free, but not freed to go back to his old master. Not freed to sin with impunity. But free to willingly enter the service of the Lord who saved him. Not as slaves now, nor even as servants. Henceforth I call you not servants, says the Lord, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This is the happy state into which we have entered. The Father's will is revealed to us in his word and through his Son, and we desire to do it. We yield ourselves unto righteousness. Still, it is a state of servitude, and it will not be easy. It will be demanding of us. It will put a restraint upon our flesh and the desires of our old nature. But it is a service more blessed than any liberty the world boasts of. For we are Christ's free men. We are citizens together with him and with the saints. We, his servants, are free, uniquely free of all the peoples of the earth. Strength. The name Elon means strength. The Lord's work requires strength because it is hard and it is prolonged. There is a yoke to be worn, and there is a plough to be pushed, and a fight to be fought, and a race to be run. It is a test of endurance, requiring exertion and application. And when we conceive of these things, and when we realize at the same time our own weakness, we might be inclined to despair. Where is the strength for such a work to be found? How will we ever obtain it? But then we learn that the same Lord who demands our strength also graciously supplies it. And of his servants who do his bidding, he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. According to the riches of his glory, he grants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Colossians 1:11. Indeed, such is the greatness of his power unto us who believe, that Paul was caused to testify, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Splendor. The name Ibzan means splendor, a coming or a shining forth. The world perceives nothing great or splendid about our Christian service. We are alternately reproached or ridiculed for thus directing our energies. And if our own faith is weak, perhaps we are inclined to agree. And we say, I have cleansed my heart in vain. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Yes, we can slip into that erroneous mindset, even as did the psalmist of old. It's all for nothing, we say. It's all too hard. But friends, we've come back to where we began. We need to take up the heavenly perspective, to take the eternal view, to have respect unto the recompense of the reward. Consider the end thereof. What glory, what splendor, what everlasting remuneration awaits those who are thus engaged in the service of the Lord. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here in Judges 12 are three unlikely, practically unknown men who went this way before us, and who even now are proving the truth of these words. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses and testimonies such as theirs, let us show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we pray, inspire us by such scriptures as these, that we might cast off every weight that hinders us and the sin that doth so easily beset, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. O Lord, fix our eyes upon him, we pray thee. Might he be all our theme and all our song, until we see him face to face, and then forevermore. Amen.
Amen.